God has a word for you today. So, we heard from the Torah portion that it spoke a bit about the seventh year, the Sabbath year, land gets to rest. Well, it also speaks about, in this Torah portion, the year of Jubilee. The year that debts were forgiven, land was given back, people got to rest. So, in our last Torah portion, we heard about the counting of the Omer, 7 times 7 days, for personal freedom of debts. That's when you were forgiven. In Har, we count 7 times 7 years to get to the year of Jubilee. And it's more of a societal freedom. It was a time where if you mortgaged or had to, if you needed money, you could basically sell the land or mortgage the land. But there was always a provision that in the year of Jubilee, the land went back to its family owners, back to the one who originally came from. So when you did this transaction, you always based it on how many harvests were left, because that's really what you were getting. You were really selling the harvests back to the other person until the land of Jubilee. So let's get into our first scripture, just to get into what this Jubilee is. And that's Leviticus 25, 8 through 12. I've got a couple of long pieces of literature here, but what better thing is there to do on Shabbat than get into literature, right? Scripture. All right. 8 through 12 of 25. You are to count off 7 Shabbat, that's the plural for Shabbat, Shabbat of years, 7 times 7 years, so that the time is 7 Shabbat of years, 49 years. Then, on the 10th day of the 7th month, on Yom Kippur, you are to sound a shofar blast. You are to sound the shofar all throughout the land. You are to make the 50th year holy and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It is to be a jubilee to you, when each of you is to return to your own property and each of you is to return to his family. That 50th year will be your jubilee. You are not to sow or reap that which grows by itself or gather from the untended vines. Since it is jubilee, it is to be holy to you. You will eat from its increase out of the fields. So this sounds a lot like Shabbat, the seventh year that we had just heard. And basically, it's the same except the land. In the seventh year, a lot of debts were given back except for those that were based on land. So if you made a personal loan, the personal loan was forgiven on the seventh year. But if you did a mortgage where you borrowed against the land, it wasn't until the year of Jubilee that was forgiven. And as I said, you normally worked it out so that it would expire on the Jubilee. Now, Shabbat and Jubilee reminds us we are not slaves. We're not slaves to our job. We're not slaves to our work. We're not slaves to our worries. We're not slaves to our arguments. The year of Jubilee gives us that freedom, which reminds us that we are owned by a greater one, and he desires to set us free from our bonds of slavery to all these things. Because you know that worry, and you know that just the weight of the world tries to put shackles on you. But God is our owner, and he has set us free. And did you know that on the Liberty Bell, the original Liberty Bell, and that's in Philadelphia, there is a verse from Leviticus on the bell. Leviticus 25:10 is on the Liberty Bell. And it says, proclaim liberty throughout the land to all the inhabitants therefore. It makes sense. It was a bell that proclaimed liberty for our country, and it's scripture that proclaims liberty for us individually. So what happens during the Jubilee, the year of Jubilee? Well, the land gets to rest, and it's a second year in a row, as I explained. It had the 49th year, which was the Shabbat year, and then it had the Jubilee year. See, the land gets to rest for 2 years in a row. Restoration of property. Property is given back to the family that it came from. Personal debts were released as well. But the most important thing was liberty, a release of everything. Israel, all the native Israelites were freed from all those things that they may have sold themselves into, all those debts, all the bondage, all the things that, hey, I need to get through this year, so I need a little more. Take my land, give me some money. But the good news is liberty, Jubilee, would come eventually. And here's what we find out by observing the year of Jubilee. The land is God's, and we're just tenants. We're just servants. We're the children of God. He tells us when to plant. He tells us when to reap. He tells us when to allow the land to rest. And by following this mitzvah, not only does the land gain rest, but we ourselves get released. We ourselves get restoration, and we ourselves get the liberty that come along with it. Jubilee allows those who were in debt and sold the farm to start over. It was a fresh start. You owed money? Not anymore. You didn't have control of your land? Not anymore. It's given back to you. And why? Just because they were in God's system. Wasn't anything that they did. Wasn't anything they deserved. They were just working within God's system. So today, we have that same system. We have the liberty as well. Because for many, you can go outside those doors, and how many people are sold to the world? How many people are shackled because of what they do, because of what the world does to them, because of what the one of this world does and fools and deceives them into doing? But the good news is, just by becoming part of God's system, all those shackles can be broken off. And freedom comes. Liberty comes. It all comes by the presence of God. It all allows us by His blood to be cleansed so that we can be in the presence of God. That's His system. That's always been what He created. And just by being in that system, just by accepting the blood of Messiah Yeshua, you get a fresh start. Every day, you don't have to wait for Jubilee. Every day is a new day. I sinned yesterday. God, forgive me, cleanse me. And it's just like the Jubilee year. Those bonds are broken off. And it's up to you whether you walk back into the bonds again, into the chains again. So, it all comes through Messiah Yeshua. He is the one who cleanses us. He is the one who breaks those bonds, those chains, those shackles from our hands and our feet. And how does He do it? 1 Corinthians 7:23 is one that we know fairly well. Well, let's read it together. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought with a price. He paid the price for you. You sinned. Sin has a price, a cost. But he didn't. The world demands it. But he stepped in for you. That's the way it works. But look what it says at the end. Do not become slaves of men. Because that's what our flesh wants to do. We become free, and our flesh, I don't know, maybe it's just me, but flesh wants to be part of the world. And I'm constantly fighting my flesh to stop running back to the world and becoming a slave to man again. And that's the call here. Don't become a slave of man. You were bought with a price. You already gained it. Don't lose it. And Romans 6, 12 through 14, and then I'm going to skip down to 22 and 23. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not keep yielding your body parts to sin as tools of wickedness, but yield yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your body parts as tools of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, and you are not under law, but under grace. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become enslaved to God, you have your fruit resulting in holiness. I'm going to pause there for a moment, because I want to make sure that something is understood here. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. This is an important point. The law is still there, but you're cleansed from the sin. You are under grace, but it doesn't mean you ignore the law. The law is still there. People say, oh, the law is done away with. I'm under grace. But let me tell you, step out from that grace and see what happens. You know, it's sort of like an umbrella. I'm under the umbrella and the rain's coming down. Well, I'm under grace because I'm not getting wet. I step out from under the umbrella. That law is going to drench me. You're getting wet. Because the law is still there. Messiah Yeshua did not do away with the law. He gave us grace from the law, which is why we need his blood to wash us, because we know what the sin is by the law. Okay. Moving on. And the outcome is eternal life. So it talked about, let's back up just for a moment. But now, having been set free from sin and having become enslaved to God, you have your fruit resulting in holiness. What's the fruit? Righteousness results in holiness. And what's the outcome? And the outcome is eternal life, for sin's payment is death, but God's gracious gift is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. This is very similar to me as the plan was for the land. The land was not to be sold permanently. It was to go back at the year of Jubilee to its original family so that it was always being controlled within the family. We are God's family. We are his children. And we are not to be sold outside of the family. That's God's plan. Because if he cared so much about the land, how much more does he care about his children? Right? So we will back that up with Leviticus 23 through 25. Moreover, the land is not to be sold permanently, because the land is mine. For you are sojourners with me. For any land you possess, you are to provide for redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells some of his property, then his nearest kinsman may come and redeem what his brother has sold. The year of Jubilee shows that no one was to be poor forever. It was a relief. It was a, It was a solution to poverty in God's economy. That every 50 years, everything got reset. It was a solution so that no Israelite would be poor forever. And you didn't even always have to wait for the 50 years, because if you had a kinsman redeemer, a close relative, he could basically buy it back for you. Because that's what we do as Jews, family, is we rely on each other. We pick each other up. We help each other out. So that no man would be lost, and his family property lost. There's always a kinsman redeemer for every person. When we become spiritually poor, our souls are sold to the world. But there is one who can and is willing to be our kinsman redeemer, Messiah Yeshua. Every time will redeem what you've sold, clean you up, give you a little warning sometimes, don't do that again, and allow you back in his presence because you've been cleansed by the blood. Yeshua is our kinsman redeemer, and he ransoms us so that we will not be subject to anyone or anything else. And a natural Israelite is never to be made a permanent slave. We are not meant to be slaves to Satan. We may do things, we may make decisions that temporarily bind us up, but it is the power of the blood and the redemption of through Messiah Yeshua that those bonds are broken, that we are cleansed and able to be released and redeemed. Isaiah 41:14. For I am Adonai your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel, I will help you. It is a declaration of Adonai, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Adonai is our Redeemer. Regardless of who we are, you worm Jacob, they probably did something to deserve that title. I know I have. Regardless of where we've sunk down to, Adonai is our kinsman redeemer. He will redeem us from our situation when we turn to him. In Judaism, freedom is not from something. Freedom is to do something. Right? It's not just freedom from this, but it's reality, it's freedom to do this. So what are we free to do? We are free to walk in his light, to share our good news of freedom in Messiah Yeshua. We are free to be in his presence. We are free not to walk with the world, to make a choice not to walk with the world. Pressures, you know, the world pressures us. The crowd wants to go one way. You know, you ever see horses when they're herding? One could be out here, but if he sees that herd, his instinct is to run with the herd. I was talking to someone this week, and we were talking, and I said to him, no, he said to me, because I said, well, what's more important? He says, well, if everyone's walking east, and God says to walk west, it's very hard not to walk east. But that's what God wants. He wants you to have freedom to do what he tells you to do. That is the freedom he gives us. We're also free to love not just Adonai, but everyone. We make the choice to love. Regardless who they are, we make that choice to love. Are you going to emotionally love everyone you meet? No, but you can make the choice to love on them. Galatians 5, 13 through 14. It gives us this little bit here. And it ends with a phrase that we all know. Galatians 5, 13 through 14. Brothers and sisters, you are called to freedom. Not only do not let your freedom become an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole Torah can be summed up in a single saying, love your neighbor as yourself. We say it every week. And here, we see where it's connected. That freedom that he gives us is to love. The freedom he gives us is not to follow our flesh, but to love your neighbor as yourself. Easy to do? Not always. But that's our calling. That's what we're supposed to do. Because when we're given, we're also expected to give. No one's called to be that body of water that only has a flow in. You have to have a flow out. Otherwise, that body of water becomes stagnant and stale and icky and smelly. And that's not who we're called to be. We know that we're called to reach out. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 tells us that we're to go out into the lands and be free enough to share. That's what we're called to do. Excuse me. So here's a question I have for you. What does God do? What does God do? Well, obviously, he does a lot. But here's a little glimpse of one of the things he does. He sojourns in the land. And he calls us to sojourn with him and to take others with him. Let's look at Leviticus 25, 23 in our Torah portion. Moreover, the land is not to be sold permanently, because the land is mine, for you are sojourners with me. You are travelers with me. You are to walk with me. Don't worry about the land. The land's mine, God says, but walk with me. And as you walk with me, the land will prosper and will feed you. Physical things of the world are not important because we're just sojourners with God. Until the time he comes, that's what we're called to do. In fact, here's something you may not have thought of. If you're standing still It's the same as leaving God, because God sojourns and keeps walking forward. And if you're standing still, he's walking and you're not, and the distance between you gets further and further. You need to walk with him. You need to continue to grow. You need to continue to be in his word. You need to continue to shema, to listen and do. That's our calling. You can't stand still and think that God's going to stand still with you. We are sojourners. We need to keep moving forward. Genesis 3:8. This is Adam and Eve in the garden. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. This is from the King James, right? Because I don't normally read from the King James, but this one I like the translation. God was walking in the garden. It's not too often we read that God is standing still when he's among us. We are called to keep moving with him. Don't think the place where you are is the place you're supposed to be. It's the place you're supposed to be for now. And then you keep moving with him. You keep growing with him. You keep advancing from victory to victory with him. That's what we're called to do. So I want to go back for a moment to the value of the field. So when you mortgage a piece of property, the value of the field is how many harvests are left. So if you're only a couple of years out of the year of Jubilee, it's only 5 years ago, you got another 44 years or so before the year of Jubilee, you can get a lot of money because there's a lot of harvests left. If you're only a year or two before the land of the year of Jubilee, you only get a little bit because there's only a couple of harvests left. So I want to ask now, what is your value? How many harvests have you had, and how many harvests do you still have to go? And what is our harvest? Our harvest are the lost and dying in the world. If you're looking inward for your harvest, that's not where your harvest is. Your harvest is outward. It's out there. Your harvest is not going to someone who already believes and talking to them. That may be fun. It may be edifying. But that's not a harvest. A harvest is reaping a lost soul. And these people are lost, and they need a kinsman redeemer, because they can't do it themselves. You know, because you didn't do it yourself either. The promise that you have is because you walk in his way, not because you've done something that you deserve it, but it's the love and grace that God gives. Because here's the thing. God plays by his own rules. He set a price for sin, and that's the price. And even God will not stray from that. He knows that he set a price up, and someone's got to pay it. Someone is going to pay this price. He can't waive it, but by his love, his mercy, grace, he's given us a way for someone else to pay the price. And that was Messiah Yeshua on the executioner's stake. That was paying your price. As long as you accept it, that pays your price. It starts and ends with sending the one who is able to set us free. Luke 4:18 and 19. The Ruach Adonai is on me. Now, picture this. Messiah Yeshua comes into Jerusalem. He goes to the temple for Shabbat, and they hand him the Isaiah scroll to read out of, the Haftorah portion to read out of. He opens the scroll, and he reads, "The Ruach Adonai is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of Adonai's favor." He's reading out of Isaiah the prophecy that speaks about him. How appropriate. It says, "The Ruach Adonai is on me." It was on Yeshua. He was the one anointed and proclaimed. It was proclaimed about Yeshua that he would come and save the world. And he has. And he continues to. Excuse me. He's the one proclaimed. Acts 13, 38 and 39. "Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers, that through this one is proclaimed to you the removal of sin, including all those from which you could not be set right by the Torah of Moses. Through this one, everyone who keeps trusting is made righteous." Through this one. Who's this one? Yeshua is this one. By trusting in him, we are made righteous. By accepting him, we are made righteous. By accepting the gift he has given, we are made righteous. But we must keep trusting. And if you don't yet, it's not too late to accept who and what Yeshua is and to start trusting. Because that's what we're called. Every person on the earth is called to trust in Messiah Yeshua. None are called to be lost. God never created a single human being called to be lost. I don't believe anybody. You may say Pharaoh. But we don't have a Pharaoh today. He is not one was called to be lost. So we put our trust in Messiah Yeshua. We're no longer slaves to sin. We stop being slaves. And now, you know, we say we stop being slaves. But the reality is, you're always belonging to somebody and you're always a slave to something. You're either a slave to the thing you love of the world, or you're a slave to God, to Adonai. Romans 6, 22 and 23 gives us this. "But now, having been set free from sin and having become enslaved to God, you have your fruit resulting in holiness, and the outcome is eternal life. For sin's payment is death, but God's gracious gift is eternal life in Yeshua." Did I use that once before? Sounds so familiar. But it's still true. We've been set free from sin, have we not? Amen. And that freedom from sin enslaves us to God. And it's a wonderful enslavement. And that enslavement to God brings the fruit of righteousness, which results in holiness. And the outcome is eternal life. And even more so, the outcome is eternal life in his presence. Because here's what I would say. Everyone has eternal life. Whether you believe in Messiah or not, you've got eternal life. Now, here's the difference. Eternal life in Messiah's presence, or eternal life outside his presence. And what is outside his presence? It's the thing that the world calls hell. It's eternal fire. It's eternal eating of the worm eating your flesh. And I'm not here just to scare people, but it's the truth. Eternity is for everybody. It's which eternity are you going to gain? But I'm a good person. Sorry, even a good person, you know, you can't be good enough on your own. It's just the truth. It's just the truth. Last scripture, Psalm 119, 44 through 45. So I may always keep your Torah forever and ever and walk about in freedom, for I have sought your precepts. Freedom comes from knowing God, knowing God and knowing his precepts. Freedom comes from reading his word, knowing his word, hiding his word in your heart. Because let me tell you something. When the world presses in, it can do funky things to you. I remember a time the world pressed in, someone was dying that I loved, and it was like, I guess I was only 5 years believing or so at that time. And it's like a curtain came across me. But it was because someone reminded me of the precepts that pulled me out of that. You have to have them hidden in your heart all the time so that when the world presses in, you have a bank to draw on. You can't just go to the Word during the bad times. Fill your bank. Fill your heart. Fill your bank so during those hard times, you can repeat Scripture back. God loves me. He's told me. So all of this that I'm going through is just a test. And by going through this, when you go through a test, there's always a testimony on the other side. But you need to seek his precepts. You need to seek his word. You need to study the Torah. You don't need to be a Bible scholar. That's not what I'm saying. But you need to know Scripture. You need to at least know God's intent. If you can get that through Scripture. You can't memorize Scripture, but you can figure out this is what God is. This is who God is. I shouldn't say what. This is who God is. This is his plan for me, and I'm going to follow it. If you can do that, that's great. That's all you really need. Memorizing Scripture is a real positive. But knowing God and his Messiah Yeshua is the thing. There are people who can quote Scripture and are lost. There are scholars who can tell you everything about every word within Scripture, teaching in universities these days. But they're lost. I'm not encouraging you to be one of them. I'm encouraging you to be in the Word so that you know God. I'm encouraging you to be in the Word so that the year of Jubilee will be the time that everything's returned back to you. And there's a physical year of Jubilee, and there's a spiritual year of Jubilee. And I believe the spiritual year of Jubilee is every day. Because every day you can become cleansed and redeemed by our Lord God, by Messiah Yeshua. every day. Now, do I want to have to be redeemed every day? No. But do I know I need to be redeemed every day? I'm just flesh. I'm just flesh. I do things. I have thoughts I don't want. I'm a bad boy. But even a bad boy, when he knows Messiah, is cleansed and can be in his presence. And that's what I want to get through today. So, I am feeling better. I am germ-free, I believe. So, I'm going to open up the altar today. If you're thankful that Messiah Yeshua has cleansed you, if you believe that today is the day you need to be re-cleansed, if you want to come up and praise God, come on up. I'm going to open up the altar areas. We start some soaking music. And I'm going to say, Father, we thank you that not one is lost because of your desire, but that all are saved because of your desire, and all are cleansed by you, by your blood, by the sacrifice made at the executioner's stake, by your hanging and the agony that you went through. That was the price we were supposed to pay. You took it for us. So today, we thank you. We thank you that you took the price for us. We thank you that you were our kinsman redeemer, our kinsman redeemer. You paid the price for the sin that I committed. You were sinless, but you took it anyway. So today we thank you. And we offer up our praise because it's just so, it really is just a fraction of what you deserve. We honor you and glorify you, for you are worthy of the honor and glory.